As we look at this text, I almost got goosebumps when I was reading it, because when I look at verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fond memories sitting in church when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. And my pastor would get up every couple years, and he would read that passage, and it meant that he was resigning that night. So I don't have so fond of memories, because I was a little kid, and every time it opened to 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I said, oh no, my pastor's leaving, I'm getting a new one. But that's not the case today. Now, Paul knew that he was going to die soon. Paul knew that he was soon to be a martyr. Here he is in prison, and he is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. He's writing to Timothy, his protege. He's writing to this young man that would take the mantle, much of Paul's ministry, and carry it forward, because Paul was put in prison for preaching, and now Paul would soon be beheaded by Nero, and his life would be over. So what he told Timothy, this young man, was urgently important. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he had a message that he received in this letter, the last letter that Paul would be writing through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and giving it to Timothy. He tells what will soon happen. Look at verse number 1, 2 Timothy 4, and verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. He said, Timothy, there's coming a time soon where men's ears... You know, I don't think it was so much itching ears as the preacher had itchy palms. They want money, right? He said, there's coming a time soon when people are going to turn away from hearing the word of God and hearing the word of God preached, and they're going to want their back scratched, and they're going to want to be told positive things, and something good is going to happen to you, and a positive philosophical message that has nothing to do with the word of God, but it sure does make you feel good. He said, that's what's going to happen. And he emphasized that when people do this, they would turn aside the myths. And they would turn aside, see verse number 4, unto fables. Now, the Bible said this would happen. 1 Timothy chapter, well, let me find it. Chapter number 4 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, when you depart from the faith, there's nowhere else to go but wrong. And he said, Tim, let me tell you. He said, people are going to depart from the faith. They're going to depart from the word of God. They're going to have itching ears. They're going to heap to themselves teachers. Boy, there's no shortage of teachers today. They're going to be turned aside to fables. They're going to be turned aside to the spiritual life, but it's not going to be God's spirit. It's going to be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The spirit would be emphasized, but the spirit of ungodliness, the spirit of myths and fables. I read an incredible story. Dr. Harry Ironside, about a century ago, said this. Some years ago, two gentlemen were sitting opposite one another in a railway car. One was reading his Bible. The other looked across and said, pardon me, is that a Bible you're reading? The man looked up and said, yes, this is the Bible, God's Word. Well, well, said the other, that really astonishes me. You look to me like an intelligent man. I didn't know that intelligent persons ever read the Bible anymore. I used to believe in that when I was a child. But after I became somewhat educated, I found there was nothing to it. I believe the day will soon come When civilized people will have no more confidence in the Bible than they have in the old idea of ghosts. This Christian gentleman looked up quietly and said, "You may be right, but when the day comes that people no longer believe in the Bible, they will believe in ghosts again." Now think about where we are today. You can walk into the bookstore and they have whole sections of ghosts and occult and satanic stuff for your kids and for big people. You can walk into the bookstore, they have more occultic books than they do Christian books, which many times aren't many different. You can look on the news. Look, sometimes I don't watch TV. I think we get Newsmax. Okay, that's it. Thank God for Newsmax. But I look at the stuff in the newspaper that tells you what's on TV, what's what. I read it till my stomach turns, and then I put it away. It's about witchcraft. It's about murder. And people wonder, why do people do this stuff? Well, where do they think of it? Well, Hollywood told them to do it. Hollywood promoted it. Hollywood, you know, is sick and twisted. And they put this garbage out, and they wonder, they're promoting it, they're encouraging it, they're fostering it. They all ought to be put in prison. And so we see in the bookstore, in the movies today, you know, you just don't look at the marquee. But you can understand that today we are surrounded by witchcraft and ungodliness. It's everywhere, supernatural. You know, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the unholy spirit. In Boston, next month, they're having the Satan Con, the 10-year anniversary of the largest satanic gathering of people in the world. And they call it a weekend of blasphemy. That's right down here, 50 miles away. It's no surprise. Because when you turn away your ears from the truth and you turn away your ears from the word of God, all you have left are seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, fables, and myths. You know, as you think about what Paul was doing here by telling Timothy what was going to happen, the seven churches in Asia Minor did dwindle and did disappear. This church that Timothy was the pastor of. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches. The first one was the church of which Timothy was the pastor. Was that on purpose? Maybe it was. And these seven churches had a message, each one of them. And they dwindled and they disappeared. The church in Ephesus left their first love. Verse number 5. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now they had some good things going on in the church of Ephesus. This is the church of Ephesus. This is the cream of the crop. This is Paul trained Timothy, and Timothy was the pastor of the church, and John was given a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to the church itself. And the Bible says here that at the time this letter was written, the church got sidetracked. Oh, it had some good things going on. But nevertheless, thou hast left thy first love. What is the first love of the church? The first love of the church ought to be the reason Jesus came. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We've got to keep winning the lost to Christ. Jesus did not come to start a Meals on Wheels program. He did feed people. That's not why he came. He could have done that and not died on the cross to be our Savior. Jesus did not come to set up a health clinic and heal the wounded and cure the lepers and take the sight and give it back to the blind and make the deaf hear again and raise the dead. He did not come to put the funeral directors out of business. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his first love. That ought to be our first love. That ought to be your first love. That ought to be Gospel Baptist Church, first love. If we leave our first love, the Bible says here that Jesus will come and remove our candlestick. We could call ourselves a church, but Jesus won't recognize it. Notice the church in Smyrna, the second church listed, was a church that was a suffering church. Nothing negative said about the church of Smyrna, but they did go through a lot of suffering. Thirdly is the church in Pergamos. In verse number 14 of chapter number 2, the Lord says this, "But I have a few things against thee," the church in Pergamos, "because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." The doctrine of Balaam. What Balaam did was he got the children of Israel to blend their worship with the ungodly. You study the thing that happened when Balaam came on the scene. You remember the donkey that talked, right? The Moabites came and they said, hey, we've got to get somebody to curse these people, these people that come out of Egypt, because there's so many of them, they're going to destroy us. So they went to Balaam and they said, hey, you're a prophet, would you come and curse the people? And the Lord said to Balaam, no, don't go, because these are my people. They're not cursed, they're blessed. Now, Balaam wasn't in good shape spiritually and even theologically. God did talk to him. And so he wouldn't go. And so finally he says, nope, I can't go. And they said, we're going to offer you money. He said, well, let's talk. We're going to make you somebody. We're going to make you Dr. Balaam, D.D., and you're going to be somebody special. And he said, well, let's talk. And the Lord said, look, he said, you know what? If you give me all your money, I still couldn't go, but I'll see what the Lord will say more. All right? I'll see. Maybe God will change his mind. And God says, no, if they come and get you, then go. And they never came and got him, but he went anyway. And that's when he almost got killed. Remember? And so then God let him go. But what he did was he said, okay, I'm going to bless instead of curse. And so here they are up on seven mountains, Balaam and Balak, the guy who represents God and the guy who represents the ungodly, wicked nations. And they're sacrificing on altars, on seven altars. And the children of Israel looked at that and they said, hey, there's our guy and there's that bad guy. But our guy's with him and, oh, he's sacrificing the idols and he's sacrificing the God. Well, you know what? Must be okay. Probably had the blended worship service, you know. Hey, this one's for the young people. You can come in the morning. And this one's for the old people. Actually, the old people come in the morning because they can wake up in the morning. This one's for the young people who can't get out of bed. And you can have your electric guitars and your cymbals and your drums. Hey, over my dead body. So, well, we can arrange that. We are not going to have a blended worship service here where you blend the world, the flesh, and the devil and think that Jesus is anywhere within a country mile, because he's not. So we're not going to do that. And God doesn't like that. God doesn't bless that. You can leave your first love. And so he says here is a church in Pergamos that had some good things going on, but they had the doctrine of Balaam. And you know what? The children of Israel committed fornication with the children of Moab, and God killed them. And God killed Balaam. You study that story. God does not take too kindly to that. So he said, look, a church does not need to have a blended worship service where you hold hands with the devil and try to hold hands with God, because God won't hold hands with you. Amen. Revelation 2, verse 15. You find another church, and actually same church. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So he said, here you've got false doctrine in your church. You've got a blended worship. Those things go hand in hand. Then he said, the church in Thyatira, in chapter 2, verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So he said, you've got a woman who is a false teacher in the church, teaching ungodly truths that are not truths at all. The church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse number 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So here's the church in Sardis, and they had some wrong things going on. Then you get to the church in Laodicea. You remember that church? In chapter number 3, verse number 15, he said, you are a lukewarm church. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. Would thou wert cold or hot? So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, you've got all the outward appearances of success, but inside you're not doing my work and my will. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in verse number 20, I'm standing outside of the church and I'm knocking on the door. You left me out of my own church. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. And he with me. Jesus was outside the church of Laodicea. He wasn't inside. He wasn't invited in. They had everything going on except Jesus. The church in Sardis, the church in Thyatira, the church in Pergamos, the church in Laodicea, the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, all of these churches. The only positive church is the church of Philadelphia. In chapter number 2, verse number 7 and verse number 8. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. They kept the word of God. They were faithful to it. Here is a church with an open door. God was about to bury his workman, Paul, in our text. But the work would go on. You know, it's a lot like when Moses was called to heaven and Joshua became the leader of the children of Israel. The workman was called to heaven, but the work went on. Joshua 1, verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. God told his people, rise up and go on. Can I tell you this tonight? God is still present to carry on his work. God is still present in 2023 to carry on his work, and he wants to carry on his work. What a great biography, Oswald J. Smith. I've got a couple of his books, and just died in the 80s. Can you believe that? I mean, so recent, and just north of here, not far. But the work that God did in the 80s, God wants to do in the 2020s. He's not done. Matter of fact, he lost a couple years, so we've got to get extra busy, right? COVID shut everything down. I have good news for you. God is alive and well. I just checked in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ shall appear. He's coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ shall judge the quick and the dead, and he shall reign forever and ever. His kingdom will be a kingdom of righteousness. Jesus Christ will be the eternal sovereign. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to him that Jesus Christ is Lord. His kingdom will be a kingdom of light. His kingdom will be a kingdom of love. His kingdom will be unique because of what is not there. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 27 that there will be no sin there. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now that's introduction. Here's the message. Paul wanted Timothy, in the face of great peril, to remain focused on preaching the word. On preaching the word with all long-suffering. What does it mean to be long-suffering? It means to suffer a long time. To have a long fuse. It means to be patient with those who do not want to hear it. Well, it's easy to be ballistic with people who don't want to hear it, but the Bible says, preach the word with all long suffering. Be patient. Preach the word with all doctrine. Doctrine is what the Bible teaches. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's not man's opinion. It's not a philosophy. It's not the trend of the day. It's what does the Bible say? Let me give you several thoughts. Number one, this sinful, dying world desperately needs God's message. This sinful, dying world is hurting today. Listen, the preaching of yesterday is responsible for the morals of today. And the preaching of today will be responsible for the morals of tomorrow. Why are we in such trouble? Because we did not obey. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. There is only one book. that is divinely authorized to tell us of God, and that is the Bible. People can write about God. People can give opinions about God. People can tell us what God said. But the best authority on God is his autobiography, the Word of God, the Bible. There's only one book. There is only one book authorized to tell us of God's salvation. I read a little tweet or whatever it was from a friend the other day. And yesterday he said, isn't it amazing? So many people, so many pastors, right, are so interested in telling saved people why they're lost. You know, trying to convince them that they're not saved by these crazy doctrines. Instead, we should be telling lost people how they can be saved. Let's go soul winning. I mean, that was a great idea. So there's only one book that tells us of God's salvation, and that's the Bible. This book tells us of God's sustaining grace. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This book, the Bible, the Word of God, tells us that God paid our sin debt through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is the book that tells us our sin debt was paid by Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter number 2 and chapter number 1 and verse number 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In the beginning, before God created anything, he planned for our salvation. God planned that you could be saved if you would be saved. God planned that he would send Jesus Christ in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. The only book that tells us that all can be saved is the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16. This book is the only book that is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is a living book right here. And we hold it in our hands. We look at the world today and we say, what's the problem? The sinful, dying world desperately needs God's message. Preach the word. That's what this world needs. Number two, in verse number 5 of our text, Paul told Timothy, there are four things on which you are to focus. He said in chapter number 4, there are four things. While you're obeying verse number 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And while you are seeing verse number 3 and 4 unfold before your very eyes, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He said, Tim, the Lord's coming back. You get busy preaching the word, because people aren't going to want to hear the word. They're going to turn to everything but the word. But I want to give you four things that you are to focus on while that's going on. He said the first thing in verse number 5, but watch thou in all things. But watch thou in all things. Be observant all the time. Timothy, watch. Pay attention. Don't let your guard down. The Christian life is a constant warfare. Don't we sing, onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. Why do we sing that song? Because somebody realized a long time before we were born, the Christian life is a warfare. That's why we're to take the whole armor of God. That's why we're to put on that helmet of salvation. That's why we're to put on all those different things it talks about, Ephesians chapter number 6. Because we're in a war against the world and the world system. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Watch thou in all things. James chapter number 4 and verse number 4. The Bible tells us that the world and its system is opposed to God and his system. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This world is opposed to God. This world is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is opposed to this church, and the world is opposed to you. Watch thou in all things. We sing the little song. Am I a soldier of the cross, Isaac Watts wrote, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. You see what's happened? Timothy, watch thou in all things. What's happened is we have this idea that if the world is here and the church is here, as long as I'm the same distance from the world, I must be right with God. But what's happened as the world has slid downhill, the church has slid with it. And it's not too long before we're keeping our same distance and we look good and we look respectful. And look, I'm still way behind the world. I'm not anywhere like what they are. But you know, we're way over here. We're where the world wasn't even a generation ago. We're in the worldliness of ungodliness where they never would be 100 years ago. 100 years ago, people who had character wouldn't do the things that Christians do today. But now we think nothing of it. Because we have, I'm going to try this sometime. It's just a theory, but I've never boiled a frog in water, but I think I should try it. The old boiling a frog in water, the animal rights people go crazy, but they eat the frog legs. Are those good? Anybody ever have them? They taste like chicken? Okay, you do? Is that a French thing? That's desecration if French people eat frog legs. Oh, in Louisiana, okay. They call French people frogs, don't they? Yeah. In Louisiana, Cajun frog legs. Okay. Who knows? It might be good. As the world has moved, so the church has moved. Timothy, watch thou in all things against the flesh. Jesus told his disciples, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He told his disciples, watch and pray. The flesh is lazy. The flesh is lustful. The flesh is prone to wander. Watch thou in all things. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Jesus told his disciples a very short admonition. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. What's the last word? Watch. What's he telling us? He's telling us to pay attention. The world is sliding down and off the edge of the cliff. You better watch and make sure you're not with them. The world is going into ungodliness and perversion. You better make sure you're not part of it. Because the devil would like to hang you on his trophy case. Don't you think the devil would like to have me hanging over his mantle? Of course he would. He'd like to have you there too. By God's grace, don't let him put you there. Watch. Against the devil, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He told them a second thing. The first thing is what? Watch. But watch thou in all things. Be observant. Hey, when little things pop up in your life, when's the easiest time to get rid of dandelions? Before the forsythia leaves fall off and, you know, turn from yellow to green, right? Before the crabgrass germinates. When you get the first one, when you see them in your neighbor's yard, right? That's when you got to get rid of them because they will be in your yard. Watch. Endure afflictions. That's the second thing, verse number 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Look at Luke chapter 9. Something's in Matthew. I don't know what it is, but Luke chapter number 9. Jesus' disciples are characterized by one thing. in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What's the next word? Daily. And follow me. Jesus' disciples are characterized by their cross. Do you carry your cross? Do you bear your cross? Do you take it up daily and follow him? Endure afflictions. I don't like afflictions, but we are to endure afflictions. It is a daily decision. It's a denying ourselves decision. It's enduring afflictions, afflictions of the body, afflictions of the mind. What is our attitude to be? Luke chapter 17. Jesus told his disciples, look, you can go around patting yourself on the back. Wow, look how wonderful of a Christian I am. Look how wonderful I'm serving the Lord. He said, let me put it in perspective for you. Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know, pride can get you in just as much trouble, if not more, as disobedience. And we swing over to the other side and we say, hey, look at it. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. You're not doing anything. God's doing anything if it's happening. I'm not asking for afflictions. I'm asking for endurance when they come. Watch thou in all things. Timothy, as the world is circling the drain, pay attention that you don't go down the drain. Timothy, as things are evil, men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Make sure that you are enduring afflictions with long-suffering, preaching the word with all long-suffering and doctrine. Number three, do the work of what? An evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy was not an evangelist. Timothy was a pastor. Paul was telling him, as the world rejects Jesus Christ, as the world rejects the Word of God and the things of God, Timothy, as a pastor, don't get so busy feeding the flock that you neglect the lost all around you. Do the work of an evangelist. Find somebody who is lost and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Find somebody. Hey, that'll fix the world. If everybody who is saved, who is lost, got saved, the world would be a whole lot better place. And then if everybody who is saved would start living for God, sometimes we're the keepers of the aquarium, and Jesus told us to be the fishers of men. Do the work of an evangelist. Evangelize the lost. Win them to Christ. Keep giving the gospel to those who are unsaved. Who needs it? Everyone. A man named William Haslam, in his autobiography, From Death Unto Life, he was a pastor in Cornwall, England, century plus ago. William Haslam got a hold of this thing of winning the lost to Christ. And he wanted to make sure that everybody in his church knew Jesus as their Savior. So he went from person to person. And he made sure that anybody who was lost found Christ and they were saved. Then he went in his neighborhood and he found every house in his neighborhood and every person in his neighborhood. And he would day and night with tears, just like the Bible says. Acts 20, right? He ceased not to warn them day and night with tears. It wasn't long before everyone in Cornwall, England, in his neighborhood where his church was, knew Christ as their Savior. So you know what he did? Brother Gary, he went to the neighbor's parish and he started witnessing to the lost over there. And they started getting saved. And you know, that pastor of the neighbor's parish, he didn't like him rescuing the perishing in his parish. They can perish in your parish, but don't win them in mine, right? And so he went to the next neighborhood. He started winning people over there. He started winning people over there. It wasn't long before the bishop called him in. And the bishop said, Mr. Haslam, what are you doing? He said, you've evangelized everybody in your part of Cornwall, and now you've gone outside of your neighborhood, and you're winning people in other neighborhoods, and you're winning people in other towns, and you're starting something here. This is a problem.
the pastors are getting upset. He said, sir, he said, let me tell you this. He said, I only preach the word, don't get worried, I only preach the word in two seasons. And the bishop said, oh, that's good. What are they? He said, in season and out of season. He just kept preaching the word, and people kept getting saved. Hey, preach the word, instant, in season, out of season. That's what we need to do. Number four, he said, Timothy, as things are frustrating and discouraging, you look around and say, what in the world? Give me my country back. Give me my world back. Give me things back the way. He said, listen, don't worry about it. You just worry about yourself. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's what he said in verse number 5. Make full proof of thy ministry. He said, Timothy, your calling as a Christian is the highest. Live up to it. Do we live up to the name Christian? Do we live up to let everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity? Live up to your calling. Make full proof of thy ministry. Dedicate yourself with all you have. Anybody here ever run track and field? Okay. Just you. I was chasing you. I caught you too. Okay. So you run track and field, right? You get in those blocks. On your mark. Get set. Boom. And they fire a gun and you want to be a human rototiller. Just scares you half to death. And you run down that track, right? And the closer you get to the finish line, the more focused you are on the goal. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine some guy, he's out there, right? And he's running the 100-meter dash. And he gets to about, I don't know, 70 meters. And he goes, hey, it's pretty good. Look at me. I'm out in the front. Hey, mom, how you doing? Hey, dad, what's going on? Hey, there's all my friends. Hey, there goes the second place guy. There goes the third place guy. Woo, I just lost. The closer you get to that finish line, it's time to pour it on. Look, I think we're pretty close to the finish line, don't you? I think Jesus is coming back. He could come back tonight. He could come back in 100 years. But I think he's coming back soon. I think he could come back in the next year, two, five. I don't know. There's no prophecy waiting to be fulfilled. Everything's ready to go. All things are ready. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to run like I've never run before. I'm going to pour it on. I'm going to give it all I've got. Why? Because the time is short. Brethren, the time is short. Make full proof of thy ministry. Give it all you've got. Paul said in verse number 7 of our text, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We would say Paul gave it all he had. Paul was a guy who got to heaven with nothing left in the tank. He gave it all he had. Oh, if he would have got out of prison, he would have planted another church. If he would have got out of prison, he would have went on another missionary journey. But, I mean, he had no regrets. He started out late in life. Look at John 17, and we're through. One day you and I will cross our finish line. One day we will stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we'll give an account for our life. Wouldn't it be great? As we cross the finish line, that we would be able to say, as Jesus said, in John 4:17 and verse number 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What a great encouragement. Jesus said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Oh, I hope that would be our prayer tonight. Number one, if we could say, watch thou in all things. Pay attention. Don't become a shipwreck. If we could say we need to endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry.